Good morning and greetings in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It's good to see the house so well filled, and it's a blessing to be here together with you. This morning, I've taken the title of my message out of a verse in Luke. The title of my message is Take Heed and Beware of Covetousness. The verse in Luke 12, verse 15, and he saith unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things he possesseth. And I should maybe just start here in the onset. Jason and Ro, this has nothing to do with moving your possessions yesterday. This message was in the pipeline for a while before that. I sense this need a lot in my own life, and that's where this message is going to be born out of, and I hope it can be an encouragement and challenge to the rest of you also. Seems like in the world in which we live now, there's always things that are begging for our attention, things that they're telling us we ought to have that would make our life better and our problems less. And as I said, there's a need for me as a young married man. And I don't know if it's the same for everyone, but there was this list of things after I got married that I considered necessities, things that that were on the list to buy as money was available and as the need arose. And it always felt like at the end of each year that I had checked a few of those boxes off and that they wouldn't be on that list, and after about 2 or 3 years, I'd probably kind of be at the point where I just wouldn't really have many of those needs, those things, larger item purchases, besides just the daily groceries and the electric bill and things like that. And as I've only been married 5.5 years, but I'm quickly beginning to realize, or I have realized, and again, it's become almost frustrating to me because I think that list is longer currently than it probably ever has been. It starts out like this. There's the lawnmower and the leaf blower and just the things around the place, the weed eater and the pressure washer. And so you acquire those things as you're able to, and then there's tools and then a toolbox so you can keep those things organized, and you acquire those things, and then some children come along, and so you sell the car and you buy a minivan and you continue going, and because you don't want to rent your whole life, we finally we purchase a property, and now we have a property, and because I like things that I can fix, now I have a fixer upper at least house, and so I need a pickup to go buy the supplies I need for that, and so I purchase a pickup truck, and then because we would like to heat with wood, we buy a wood stove, and now I need a chainsaw and a wood splitter to go with that, and a woodshed, well, and something to cover these other purchases that I've been accumulating. And so we build or clear land and we build a shed. And after that, it would be much handier to work in there if there was concrete. And so we pour concrete, and now it's turning out nice enough that it would be really nice if it was insulated so it could be heated on those days when it's cold and I'm working on things out there. And the children are getting bigger, so there's the play set and the trampoline, the sandbox, and the other things that come along. And we're into this. Now the children are growing, but the house doesn't grow with them. And so now we add a house to the list, or an addition somehow to have enough room. And like I said at the beginning of this, 5.5 years into this, that list of things that I thought as I would check those things off, that list would become shorter has only grown. And that's where I'd like to preach this message. And this list of things I just gave here, I don't consider them necessarily covetous things. They're needs. And it's not so much. I don't look at many or any of those necessarily as a poor use of money. A lot of the things I like to buy, I like to find on Craigslist or Marketplace and fix them up. But we live in a world that breeds discontentment, that breeds covetousness. We're bombarded with the message that We need this and the next thing and the next thing. And it'll give us fewer troubles, and ultimately it doesn't lead there. And so I'd like to look at this subject of covetousness this morning. I invite you to turn back to Exodus chapter 20 is where I'd like to start. In the first of the Ten Commandments, verse 3 of Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We have this first commandment, and this commandment is the putting first, or putting God first in our lives, and it's really the motivation for all, or for obeying all the other commandments, each of the other Ten Commandments. So if we have God first in our life, there won't be making any graven images. There won't be bowing down to other, images. There won't be taking the name of the Lord in vain. We will remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because God is priority and first in our life. As we get to the end of this list, the last of the Ten Commandments, in verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, or his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And I don't think when it speaks of neighbors here, it doesn't have to be specifically people that live close to you, but what the world has to offer to us and what we are tempted to want. This last of the Ten Commandments is the reason why we would break any of the other of the commandments. So when we are covetous, we're tempted to bear false witness. We tend to steal. There will be killing. When we are covetous, there is adultery. And we'll see a bit of that later on as covetousness manifests itself in a person's life. And so kind of covetousness is a basic, almost a root of all these other sins that are commanded against here. It might not be the only root, but is one of the roots of where all this other sin stems from. To covet simply means to desire or long after something, to want something as your own property, and it can be a person or a thing that is coveted. Basically, it comes down to covetousness is the worship of self, because it pledges all of one's energies to gratifying self or to amassing things for yourself. I want to look a bit at some of the cost of discontentment, because I think we know that discontentment can be expensive, but we'll list a few things here to help us remember them. One of the costs is that we are constantly looking for new things. And again, we live we're right here between Thanksgiving and Christmas, which is, of course, where a majority of consumerism, of amassing things, happens because in the world around us. And one of the major drawbacks to that is that consumer debt almost always follows, and then a wishing come January that they hadn't spent the money that they had. And that might or might not be an applicable concern here this morning. But one of the things that is that I think is very applicable to us with this covetousness is the time and energy that's consumed in the amassing and the looking for new things. It trips us into this path of a never-ending discontentment, a constant striving for more. And like I mentioned, our ability to out-earn our spending, and it seems like currently that's actually fairly possible here in Lancaster County, is you can out-earn your spending by simply working hard. You can make quite a lot of money. That principle doesn't justify our gratifying self by accumulating these things. And I think maybe the bigger danger, one of the things that comes with this, is it continues to make us busier and busier and busier, whether that is the making of money or the finding of things or whatever it is. And as we, at least from my experience, if you ask anyone in sitting here this morning, I don't think there's anyone that would tell you that we as a people are less busy now than what we were 20 years ago or 50 years ago. And there's probably other things that plays into here. But I think one of the negative effects of discontentment or covetousness is how busy it makes us in our lives. Our relationships will suffer, probably at least partly because of this business, this busyness. So our relationship with God is maybe the most concerning one that's going to suffer, whether we have time and energy for that. Relationships with family, our children and our spouse. And so again, let's take money off the table. So maybe we aren't in consumer debt and not needing to work to pay those things off. And even if you find yourself with time at home to be with your children evenings, one of the things that I deal with is that even though I'm there and maybe I'm on the floor or I'm playing a game with them or I'm doing something with them, because of this other problem and the five projects that I have running currently, I might be there in body, but maybe in my mind I'm not very engaged with what is happening there because I'm figuring out what I want to do to make the dog kennel nicer. I'm remembering to order parts to fix the wood splitter that I have and the 10 other little things that are happening. And so even though I'm there, maybe I have time, those relationships with both children and spouse suffer. And I think, again, a root of that goes back to covetousness. I think another one, church attendance drops. And I don't know how many of you remember the message that Brother Reuben preached. I think it was about a year ago on vacation. And in there, he mentioned that as we, and again, maybe this is more of a thing in the world in which we live, where again, you need to work on Sunday in order to pay the bills, and we're not there. But even so, we tend to very much plan our vacation or our time away over a weekend. And I'm guilty of the same thing. Not that I think it's always wrong to be gone on a weekend, but church attendance tends to start losing priority. Wednesday evening services as busyness and life consumes us and our priority shifts and there's not rest. As we look at some of the verses where covetousness is used, Psalms chapter 10 verse 3 says, "The wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth." And I'm going to read through a couple of scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I just invite you to turn there. I'm not going to make a lot of comment on these. These just mention covetousness. And just, I guess I was shocked. I realize in my life that covetousness is a sin, is wrong. But the place, the types of sin that God just puts this right in with, or whoever's writing, in with some terrible or gross sins, and he just lifts covetousness gets put right on that same level. And I want to just read a few of those portions to emphasize that, to bring that out. The sinfulness, the terribleness of covetousness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 9, "I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such as one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." And as I was pondering this, as we look at this list, and this covetousness, we want to look a little bit at how it leads to lust, and then also how it leads to materialism or consumerism. But when it mentions it here, if we had a brother here in church who's a fornicator or is a drunkard or an extortioner or a railer, there's church discipline. But how about when there's a covetous person among him? The same level, he's put right in the same category with these people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just across the page, starting in verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." In verse 11, "Yet such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And because of that, covetousness ought not to be a part of our life. We have been washed, we've been cleansed from that, we are set apart from that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks." And that giving of thanks is a remedy to covetousness. And I don't have time this morning. This message may be just a bit of the negative side. I'm hoping to, in a second message following this, look at the positive side, the joy that comes with contentment. We won't get there this morning. On down there in Ephesians, just a few verses down, or farther down, it tells us how we ought to walk in light as children in light rather than walking as covetous or as unholy people. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." I think that one there is directly related again to covetousness. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." And it's just, again, just a desperate, a horrible picture of the sin that comes both with covetousness. And again, covetousness gets listed right in here with these other ones. It is truly something that will keep us out of the kingdom of God, out of both His kingdom and eternity. Covetousness, like I mentioned before, I think kind of manifests itself in different ways. And one of those is lust. And we have some good Bible examples. We have the story of King Ahab and Naboth's vineyard, in which as he and his wife Jezebel followed their covetousness, Naboth wanted the vineyard. And as they pursued that and solved their problems, they ended up taking the life of a man in order to satisfy that covetousness in their life. David and Bathsheba, same way. David coveted, and in the same way, because of that lust, had a man killed and then committed adultery. And again, covetousness was the root of what led to that. And those sins, and we see what became of those situations. Turning to Romans chapter 1, I just want to look at a few more scriptures that just continue to bring out the seriousness of covetousness. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murderings, debate, deceit, malignity, and whispers, backbiters, haters of God, deceitful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, and not only do the same, but have pleasure in them, that do them. And again, this just speaks to covetousness was on that list. The list of people who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, and not only do they do them, but they take pleasure in doing them. 2 Peter brings out just a little bit of a different aspect. In 2 Peter chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And I like the beginning of verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust. And I think that can refer back to verse 3, where I hadn't thought of covetousness in this way, but he simply says, and through covetousness, because you're covetous, they with false or feigned words make merchandise of you. They sell you. And that's what we are bombarded with constantly in the world in which we live through advertising. They end up selling us, and eventually it's our souls that go with it too. Maybe first of all it's our money and our time and our energy, and then eventually they make merchandise of us. That's a sobering and a serious thing for me to think about this morning. Matthew says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, as we kind of look at a remedy, or both a remedy and looking at what Jesus said about covetousness. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, he makes it clear that our actions are covetous. Things that we do come out of or stem from our heart, and that we ought to be concerned with laying up treasures in heaven rather than here. Verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And he just makes it very simple and plain. I don't think there's a lot for me to add. That where our energies are spent, where our concern is, where we put our efforts, whether that is into the amassing of what we can for ourselves here, or the to bring glory to the kingdom of God, is where our heart is and where our eternity and future will eventually be. Now back to that verse I started with in Luke chapter 12. And we're going to spend some time there. I'd invite you to turn there to Luke chapter 12. So there's a man in the crowd that's following Jesus here. And he, according as I understand it, as it was in the Old Testament, the oldest brother always got the inheritance, or a double portion of the inheritance. And there's a younger man here. It seems like a younger brother. And he comes to Jesus in verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And then he goes on to teach him that really it's not important that you get a larger inheritance or that you get more things. And he gives us some teaching here. And he said unto them, take heed in verse 15, and beware of covetousness, For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Sorry, can't say it. In this morning, we looked a little bit at the lust and where that led David and Ahab to. And maybe this is the one that, as Jesus speaks here, that deals more directly with us and where we find ourselves. Reading on down then, in verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruit and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. And there's a few things I notice here about this man. First of all, he found himself to be wise. He consulted his own wisdom. He said, what shall I do with this? And in case you don't find yourself in this situation where the ground brings forth, I think we could put all kinds of situations in there. Maybe in my case it's the, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the dog of a certain teacher brought forth plentifully of the puppies, or whatever it is. We all find situations in which we accumulate wealth. I think for all of us, or most of us here, however that relates to you in your life. And then as this man dealt with him, like I said, first of all, he consulted his own wisdom rather than asking God what he should do with this excess. Secondly, he became his own sole provider, and I think that we ought to provide for ourselves, that we ought to provide for our families, of course. But he didn't have a need of God anymore here. In fact, he never even thanked God for blessing him with all this stuff that was bestowed upon him, or never acknowledged God for giving him these things, rather exalted himself. And he could have, or using these things to exalt himself, to bless himself, rather than blessing those around him. And then he has all his needs met, and so he relaxes, and he is going to take his rest and eat and drink and be merry. And as I mentioned before, this man, the sin of covetousness in this man wasn't because it led him to consumer debt or credit card debt, or that it led him to a place of not being able to pay his bills. It wasn't that he was spending money unwisely, but rather how he used the blessings that were given to him, and how that led him to trusting in himself rather than trusting in God. And probably that's where our problem comes in. Consumerism, or the abundance of things, as Jesus calls it, is a preoccupation with consuming more and more goods or merchandises and services as you're able to. It's having the latest and buying the best and discarding last year's model for a newer one. And that mentality just leads to dissatisfaction and covetousness. And interestingly enough, you don't find much of that mentality among countries that are not affluent or areas that are affluent. This is an attitude. It's a default attitude that goes with culture. And I enjoy statistics, and I was looking around a little bit. And so I don't know. It's always a little hard to know if what you find is true or not. They say, or one statistic, if everyone consumed what we do here in the West as an average of people here in America, there would need to be 5 planets worth of natural resources in order to support the world, if we all live like this. And what they classified a consumer in that statistic, in that survey, a consumer was anyone who had $10 a day for using. So if you find yourself with $10 a day, you're considered a consumer here in that statistic. And I think it's what we call middle class. It's where we find ourselves, where we live here. As you read on down through here, so Jesus gives the parable from verses 22 on down about him providing for us, and I'd like to get into that in the next message. But when we get down to verse 31, he kind of gets to the heart of the matter. But rather seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And that, it's kind of like the first commandment versus the last commandment. If there is a seeking first of the kingdom of God, it solves the problem in verse 15, where he says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And again, I think a seeking first of the kingdom of God will dictate how we live our lives rather than the world and the advertising around us dictating that. Because we are supposed to be citizens of another world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Those old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it gives us just another, and I don't want to take this out of context. It was talking about the apostles there, but it says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And the apostles, there was speaking to the apostles there, I think, of preaching or their teaching. But I think this can also be very practical for us. Those who compare themselves, which leads to covetousness, in the end, leads to sin and are not wise. And again, there's no rest that comes with that kind of a lifestyle. But rest does come with a trust in God rather than the abundance that we can provide for ourselves. We must somehow learn, and I wish I had the five steps to tell if something is a necessity or a want. We need to remember that things here on earth are temporal and not eternal. I think that can be helpful. And like I said, in that first list of stuff, I kind of gave you a picture into my own life in that first list of stuff I went over. Those, again, I think are needs, or most of those could fall under a category of needs. But what I recognize in myself is that I have the tendency to always, that list, to always be looking at the next thing that I want to accomplish. And or add, and again, it's not really a bad use of money in most times when you improve a property, so on and so forth. And so that's not the problem, but rather it's recognizing the tendency I have in myself to always be looking and wanting and moving toward the next thing that I can change or better about my place or my thing there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And so with those verses, I'm not presenting asceticism this morning or a living with nothing, but rather as we have been blessed, the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that we do good, and they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, a laying up a good foundation in heaven for a time that comes, and that's a laying hold on eternal life. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Again, that was one of the crucial things that the rich man there in Luke had wrong, was that he didn't need the Lord to be his helper anymore. And when we reach that point of self-sustainment, we too must be careful. In order to fix this, there's going to have to be a true seeking, like I said, after the kingdom of God. I want to read a few verses out of Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And we have a few keys that come out of there. First of all, there must be a putting off of the old man and a putting on of the new man. And then there needs to be love for the brothers. And there needs to be the peace of God in our heart. And the word of Christ needs to dwell richly within us. And there was several others in there that are mentioned of keys. Thankfulness. Keys to work against discontentment. If your heart is set on the things of this earth, you will always be discontent, because those things cannot satisfy your deepest longings. It doesn't matter if that's possessions or money or career or accomplishments or even your family. God has created us to fellowship with Him, to worship and be in tune with Him. And when our focus is set on the things of this earth, there will always be covetousness and discontentment. I read a little story here in the end. There was a rich business owner who was walking along the shore and came to a fisherman who was sitting beside his boat. And he said, "Why aren't you fishing?" And he says, "Because I've caught enough fish for today." And he said, "Why didn't you catch more?" And the fisherman asked, "Why would I catch more than what I need?" And he said, "Well, if you catch more than what you need, you could sell them and make more money. And then you could buy a better and a bigger boat. And then you could go deeper after the more fish, and you would catch more fish, which then you could buy nylon nets, which wouldn't rip, so you could catch even more fish. And then soon you would have enough money to have a whole fleet of boats and be rich like I am." And then the fisherman asked him, "What would I do then?" "Well, then you could sit down and enjoy life." "What do you think I'm doing now?" And I want every illustration has its shortcomings. I'm not promoting early retirement. I'm also not promoting laziness and not working. We were created to work. I'm also not promoting working 3 or 4 days and not working the other days, because that's we're able to sustain ourselves on that. That's not at all my intention. But rather, it gives us just a good little illustration of what are the wheel of our life and what it can turn into as we continue to chase the abundance around us. Again, in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." Like I said, today was maybe a bit more negative, and hopefully in one of the next messages I'd like to bring the joy of contentment, the joy and peace that comes with that and our trust in God at a later time. I invite you to kneel for a word of prayer.